Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to go to the end of the chapter. We've been teaching through the life of Elijah. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. And so we'll read this portion of scripture beginning in verse number 19 down to the end of the chapter. And then you won't find Elisha mentioned again until we get to 2 Kings chapter 2. And that is when Elijah is taken up, and but this is our introduction to Elisha, and I'm going to teach through the life of Elijah. That's what I've got peace about and clarity on right now. There's part of me that would love to kind of just maybe go ahead and teach on Elisha also, and maybe we will next year sometime, and I don't know. I don't have clear direction yet, but what a fascinating man, and is Israel extremely blessed to have an Elijah and then have that ministry followed by an Elisha. And so you don't always see that. Sometimes you'll see a prophet of God come and he'll be a strong prophet, and then maybe there'll be a time period in Israel where they don't hear much from the Lord and there isn't that man of God that helps to bring a nation back or keep a nation right. And so just a very interesting relationship here. 1 Kings chapter 19, let's look in verse 19. And let's all stand. Chapter 19, verse 19. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And I probably won't mention this during the teaching, but you know, Jesus, when he would go to one of the men, like a James or a John or a Peter or an Andrew, he'd just look at him and say, "Follow me." And then he'd turn around and walk off. And you know what? They had to decide whether or not they were going to follow him. You know, I like the fact that Elijah didn't sit there and beg him. You know what, folks? We need some people that'll just follow Jesus because they decided to follow Jesus. You know why you're here tonight? Because you made a decision to follow Jesus, you know. And so I thought that was interesting. "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" In other words, hey, if you follow me, you do. If you don't, you don't. But, you know, make up your mind. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this portion of scripture. And even though we're teaching on the life of Elijah, it's really hard to teach on it and do it justice without being introduced to Elisha and the importance of this young man in this older prophet's life. So I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to glean good things from this. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I touched on this last week a little bit and gave a little bit of application when I was talking about where Elijah ended up at the beginning of chapter 19. And here he goes from the Mount Carmel victory in chapter 18 to laying beneath the juniper tree in chapter 19, asking God to kill him. Say, "I'm done." And then how God ministered to him, ministered to him physically, ministered to him spiritually. And also, I believe he ministered to his soul by giving him a young man to come along beside him and to help him in the latter part of his ministry. Now, that means, and I mentioned this, but that means from this day until Elijah's taken up, 15 more years, and Elisha is mentioned here, and he's mentioned the day that he's taken up. He's not mentioned again. You know why? Because the last phrase there in verse 21, "and ministered unto him." You know what he did? He just, you know what? He didn't need the spotlight. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about him having a following. It wasn't about him making a name for himself. It was about him just serving the man of God. And so he goes back into the shadows until Elijah's ministry is done. And then, of course, we see that. I can't wait to teach on that. I'd like to go up in a chariot of fire, you know. I would much prefer that than laying in a hospital room somewhere, you know, gasping out my life. But I would, What an encouragement, amen. But hey, you know what? We may not go up in a chariot of fire, but you better be listening for a trumpet, folks. I think that the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming is very near. And so that, I think that'd be the maybe even a better thing than a chariot of fire. But anyway, I can't wait to get to that. But let's talk a little bit about Elisha. Here we have Elijah and we have Elisha. I couldn't help but think of this verse, Proverbs 20:29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. I love that verse. And we were talking in there, and I was telling Nathan in the deacon's meeting, I just said, you know what, I about fainted Sunday morning when Jackson had a birthday and people told me he turned 13 years old. And I should know it. I know he's in the youth group now. You kind of have to be a certain age to be there. But it still was like, what? You know? And he was mentioning to me, he said, yeah, Jocelyn's next birthday in June, she's going to be 21. And 15. And I said, 15? What? And he's like, and you know what? Everybody that's in this time period of your life and you're having these, you know, you look around, there's a young lady in your house, and what happened to my little girl, and what in the world is going on? Folks, this thing goes fast. And you know one of the reasons you ought to do the right thing as a young man? Boy, this is deep. Man, I've been giving you so many deep things lately. Because you're not always going to be a young man. Okay? And I think one of the things that God tenderized my heart, and I think also mom and dad's good training, was the fact that even from a very young age, God kind of put it in my heart. Mom and dad saw that we were attentive. But you know what? I just grew up knowing you were supposed to take care of older people. You're just supposed to take care of older people. It's just the right thing to do, to take care of older people, okay? And, you know, folks, I did that back, never thinking I would be one. You say, that's crazy. Oh, how many of you right now just had that thought? You know, come to think of it, I'm not sure I ever thought it. Yes, yes. If the Lord tarries and God's gracious to you and merciful and gives you an extended life, you know what? It comes to us all. And so I just love that. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. And you know what? In a church, we need both. You know what? In a family, God puts both in the family. You know, hey, kids, listen, you know, there's that verse, and I'm probably going to preach a message sometime soon. God's kind of stirred my heart about it, but I was reading, and the Bible talks about not despising your mother when she is old. And that word despise is the word undervalue. And even though it's talking about a mother, I think that there's a real good lesson there. I think every successful civilization society has always learned to not undervalue the elderly people. And I think when a nation gets in troubles, when a generation comes up and thinks they can't learn anything from mom and dad, and they can't learn anything from grandma and grandpa, I think you're going to get in trouble there. By the way, young people, you can get that in your heart and your mind if you're not careful, okay? You've never been their age. They've been your age. There's a lot of things they can teach you if you're willing to listen. But anyway, I love this combination. I think that I love a church that's generational. Didn't Brother Angel point that out Sunday, you know? He looked around and he said, this is a healthy church. Why? Because we have children and we have young adults and we have senior saints. And it's a sign of a healthy church. Families, God created you to be born as a baby into a family, and it's generational, and you'll move up the ladder through it. And then all of a sudden, one of these days, you're going to be the grandparent, go to the hospital to see a new generation born. And, you know, this generational thing, it's captivated my attention. Matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and spoiler, okay? But the theme for this next year is going to be a chosen generation. And I really want to take some time to teach on that, because I just think it's so important that you understand that, you know what, folks, everybody here, we could have been born in any generation. Yeah, that's right. I mean, there was a generation that had to get through the Depression. Yeah. Hey, God didn't send me for such a time as that. Right. There was that, what's often referred to as the greatest generation that you know what, went across the ocean and fought back Hitler and stopped the atrocities, and you know what, but God didn't choose me to be here during that time. And God didn't make any mistakes. You know, folks, you're here for such a time as this. I'm here for such, I think we can learn from generations, but we have to understand every generation is a chosen generation. There's something that we need to accomplish. America's at a very, very, come on, I mean, folks, we are could be on the precipice of a revival, and we could be on the precipice of a civil war. I mean, it's just like everything's hanging in the balance right now. Guess what? God put you here for such a time as this. And so anyway, I'm spending way too much time on this, but I just love it. I love this idea of here is Elisha. Here he is back there. I mean, he's running 12 yoke of oxen. He's in the strength of his youth. Here's an older man in the closing chapters of his ministry, and God pairs them together. And by the way, they both needed each other. Now think about that. Sometimes we think, well, Elijah needed Elisha during this time. And I've emphasized that. That's true. But let me say this. Elisha, I don't believe, would ever have been the prophet that he became if it wasn't for the discipleship and the mentorship of being underneath and Elijah. And you know what? Think about it. What did Elisha ask for when Elijah said, what can I do for you before I go? He said, just give me a double portion of your spirit. He didn't say God's spirit. He didn't say the Holy Spirit. Now understand, Elijah's spirit was a result of God's hand on him. But he, for 15 years, watched that man and said, if I can get twice as much of what that guy has, then I might be able to pull this off, you know. And think about that. Just a lot of interesting thoughts there. So, all right. Now, here's the thoughts I had, okay? Think about this. Now, it's time for God to direct Elijah to Elisha. And this will be his eventual replacement. God, think about this. God could have selected the next great prophet from the school of prophets, which was here. Remember those 100 prophets that were hidden in a cave? And think about that. And sometimes, you know, your pastor talks about the cowardly prophets, you know. Where was it? Wasn't one young man that didn't show up that day? Well, you know what, folks? Maybe this is evidence that maybe your pastor's on target right there. Because had there been, he may have been the next prophet. Well, there was a school of prophets. Bible talks about it. There was these 100 prophets that are hidden in a cave. Well, why did God walk past all of them when he was looking for a replacement? And think about that. I think we saw that in the 1960s and 70s. You know, Brother Angel referred to that, and some of you were alive during that time. You got to see some of the incredible, I mean, it's hard to describe. There was a genuine, there's church historians that are now looking at what happened in about the middle 50s to the middle 70s, and they're saying the term third great awakening. And you know, I think you have to get away from something a little distance before you can properly judge it, but I'm hearing that now. And there was some unusual things, and I love the message. Hey, folks, we can't go back to that time, but the spirit of that time can come upon us. You know, a chosen generation. Come on. Why not? Why not one more great revival before Jesus comes back? Why not? Why not? I think that there's some things moving in grassroots America where evil has become so evil that God's people are starting to rise up. And I, even just people maybe that don't go to church and aren't saved, but our average Americans are saying, wait a minute, I'm hearing more talk about the Bible. We are hearing about school districts and states that are now voting and requiring that and purchasing Bibles for every classroom. Oklahoma just did it. Now, folks, come on. Something's going on. I'm just saying something's going on, okay? And so, you know, you think about these. But in the 60s and 70s, we're not going to get anywhere tonight because I don't know what I'm going to. Let's go over there. These rabbits keep running through here. But you know what? Okay, Bob Hamlin preached in this pulpit over 100 times. His testimony is my dad's testimony. Gene Riker pastors Calvary Baptist Church. His testimony is my testimony. Joe Asbury's testimony is their testimony. Listen, one of the things that's fascinating to me in the 1960s, it's like I think God walked listen, a lot of our Bible colleges, we're going liberal. Baptist Bible colleges, we're going liberal. There's a reason the independent Baptist movement happened. It's because the American Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Convention, and other Baptist convention, Northern Baptist Convention, was starting to go corrupt. They were turning their back on the King James Bible. They were having people in their colleges questioning the Bible and teaching their... Listen, I just want to say this out loud. I'm thankful for Bible colleges, but God doesn't have to have them. Because I just watched in the 1970s, God walked past the Bible colleges and went and found a young man working at Anaconda Aluminum Company, and he didn't have any Bible training or Bible background, and he was 26 years of age, and guess what? Got saved, and 3 years later got called to preach, and, you know, God used him to found this church right here. You know, listen, I think the Bible colleges better take note. You better stay right. By the way, I'm glad for them. I think it's good to, it's great. But you know what? If every one of them went liberal tomorrow, God can go find some Elisha behind a plow somewhere and throw his mantle on him and say, let's go. Get under a man of God for a while so you can learn. Come on, he didn't throw the mantle on him and then Elisha become Elisha that he would become. He threw a mantle on him and said, get under a good man of God, learn under him, and then, you know what, go do something, you know. And so, amen. Isn't that neat? And so he could have called that next great prophet from the school of prophets. By the way, he could have selected the next great prophet from the palace of the privilege. But he didn't. God could have selected the next great prophet from the ranks of the mighty. Maybe he went to the Warriors Guild, men who have mastered weaponry and collected medals. I mean, God could go a lot of places, and yet this is what I want to kind of say. And I told Brother Gordon this in the meeting back there. I said, I'm going to talk about how God just went down and found a farmer's son, a farmer, just some kid out there plowing, and just he said, I'm just going to pick you. And by the way, why not? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And every once in a while we'll see this. Matter of fact, a lot of times you'll see it in the Bible. Where'd Elijah come from? Remember the opening lesson? We don't know. What pedigree did he have? Not listed. Well, tell me at least his dad's name. Don't know. Didn't matter. It wasn't about Elijah. It was about the God of Elijah. And think about that, okay? Who's Elisha? Well, we know he is a farm boy. We know his dad's name is Shaphat. What else do we know about him? I don't have a clue, except that God was working in that boy's heart, preparing him. By the way, this story, I'm going to tell you, will give you something. Now, this isn't a message just for people that are called into ministry, but everybody that serves the Lord, there's some things that God will look for in a person's life before he uses them, whether it's as a Sunday school teacher or bus captain. It doesn't matter where God plugs in at. And I want to say this. It needs to be said from time to time, okay? I went up a couple weeks ago to Fairhaven. They had their big youth, youth conference. Thank you. And I went up there, and you know what? I stood in front of, I don't know, 250, 300 young people, and, you know, probably half of them are men, young men, and I just looked at them and said, look right up here, listen to me. You know what? In every generation, God calls young men into the ministry. But in every generation, God does not call all young men into the ministry. I mean, that'd be interesting. You say, that'd be wonderful. I don't know if it would be or not, because good night. Everybody be arguing over who's going to got the pulpit next, you know, and who they going to preach to, by the way. No, matter of fact, the vast majority of young men of every generation will not be called into the ministry. And I said this to them, that doesn't make you a second class anything. You need to find God's will for your life. And, you know, these conferences, I'm all glad that young people go to them. And you know what? From these conferences and these type of things, God does from time to time call young men into ministry, but you know what? We've got some that have left and gone out to ministry, but man, I'm sure glad God left us Nathan Walton. I'm sure glad Josh is here, you know. I mean, folks, listen to me. I'm glad Isaac's here. You know, I'm glad all of our young men are. I'm glad God leaves. Listen, folks, if you look around, who's teaching Sunday school here and who's running buses? And, you know, I'm glad he left Jeffrey Reiser for us. You know, it's not. And you know what? These men are just as much in the will of God as one of these guys that are out here preaching, as Jonathan Reiser is down in Princeton, okay? And I want to say that because the things I'm going to cover, even though the story is what the story is, and I'm not trying to change it, God directed Elijah to his replacement. And so we're talking about that. But folks, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're going to be used of God, you better have some character traits that we find in this story. Now, what are they? All right, let's get into them. We've got to hurry. Number one, Elisha learned the concept of hard work. What did Elisha learn on that farm that translated into effective service and eventual ministry? Elisha learned the concept of hard work. If you weren't in the Sunday school class, and many of you can't be and weren't, I'm glad we had our teenagers. I'm glad we kept them up here. I'm glad we brought our young adults up here. But, you know, Brother Angel taught on, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And then he went back to Genesis chapter 2, and he said, what are the foundations? Well, let's go look at the foundation before sin. What was the first thing he pointed out? That God put Adam in the garden and told him, you're there to dress it and to keep it. And he reminded us that work is not a part of the curse, folks. Work is a part of the purpose for which we've been created. And think about that. The Bible says here, who was plowing? Who was plowing? Okay, so he departed thence, verse 19, found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was sitting on a curb outside of Walmart. It's going to get better, or it might get worse. Walmart holding a walnut and a cardboard sign. Hey, you know what? You show me anywhere in the Bible where God calls anybody out of an unemployment line or some bum off the street. Okay? And I'm not talking about people who can't work. I'm talking about people who won't work. Okay? And, you know, hey, you know what Jesus did when he went and looked for disciples? He found blue-collar men. He went and found some fishermen. You know, even Matthew had a job. May not been the job that was held in much admiration, but he had a job. Okay? And if you think about this Bible teaches us anything. It teaches the work ethic. And I'm just saying amen to what Brother Angel said during Sunday school. It teaches us the importance of good old, come on, sweat of the brow, work, 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 work. Sometimes people ask the question, preacher, you know, where did you get your training for ministry? Now, I know what they're asking. They want to know where I went to Bible college. I think, though, if I answered truthfully, I would say this. It started shortly after I could walk when my mom insisted I pick up my own toys and straighten my own room. It started when I was about 7 years old. I could finally reach the bar on the push mower, and Dad decided I was old enough to start mowing the grass. Come on, it intensified. My training intensified by weeding the garden, do whatever other chores my father could come up with. Think about this, folks. Being hired out as a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy to help put up hay and detassel corn and work after school cleaning a man's store. 16, where'd you get your training for ministry? As a carpenter's helper, a grunt laborer, toting lumber to men, and carrying bundles of shingles up to the top of the roof. That's training for ministry, folks. What got Elisha ready? He was plowing. He was plowing, you know. I trained for ministry, stocking shelves in a warehouse, working, pumping gas at, I think, the last full-service gas station in Indiana, loading semi-trailers at night on the docks of Chicago, you know, started my own mowing business later on, mowing 33 yards a week. You know, I mean, folks, what is all that? Everything that I've ever done in the secular work world has contributed in some way to preparing me to be able to effectively do what I do today. And I think about young men that are already, everything I listed, folks, I'd accomplished by my middle 20s, and I could list probably 25, 30 other types of jobs, and every one of them, and I think, how many 25-year-olds have never even had a job? Never stuck with anything, or had, you know, 47 jobs because they work a week and quit. Yeah, I'm sorry, but you're never going to be worth anything to God. If you can't just do the hard things, do the hard things. That is training. You know, think about this. Notice the prayer request that Jesus gave to his disciples. And when he said this, pray ye the Lord, therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth bums into his harvest. No, it says laborers. And you know how you get laborers into the harvest? You go find people that are laboring somewhere else, and then you redirect them into the harvest. Jesus never called any of his disciples from an unemployment line. Elisha's training involved learning to work hard. Boy, I hope you young people are listening to me. Young men, young ladies, listen. Well, mom and dad expect this, expect that. It seems like they're always on me about this. And yeah, good, 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 good. I hope they push you. I hope you push you sometimes past what you think you're capable of, because you know what you'll find out? You're capable of a lot more than you think you are. Okay? You know, parents, listen, don't let them quit or whine their way or cry their way out of a job. Don't run around finishing things for them. And so, you know, Elisha learned the concept of hard work. Number two, Elisha learned the concept of teamwork. You say teamwork, he was out there by himself. Oh, no, he wasn't. He wasn't out there by himself. He was plowing, the Bible says, with 12 yoke of oxen. Okay, 12 yokes. Am I wrong? Is that 24 oxen then? If we're talking about a yoke doubled up. Now, folks, listen to me. This is good trading for ministry. Because if you can get 24 cows all pointed in the same direction, working together doing the same thing, you can pastor a church. You can be over a youth group. You might be able to run a bus ministry, man. I'm kind of kidding, but think about that. I mean, I'm thinking a practical thing. I'm channeling my Josh right now, you know. He stops me one day after he gets this class and he says, hey, I want to go out in the woods and show you something. And next thing you know, we're back here and out in the woods, and he's cleared out a place out in the woods, and he's got this little amphitheater thing, and he's wanting to take all the teenage boys out there, and he's like, I don't feel right in this room. I like it in the great outdoors. And I thought, me too. I'm bringing the congregation out here to start having outdoor church, you know. But he said, preacher, look around. There's so many things to just learn around us. And you think about this, okay, 24 oxen. And those of you that have been around animals and livestock, you know that, you know what, they have different personalities. And you know what? He had to figure out which two could be put in a yoke together and would get along. And you know, if you look and study this out, a lot of times what they did was they put an older one by a younger one. If that younger one starts slacking off, that older one take a foot and kick him real hard. Come on. And you know what? Again, folks, I was having fun a minute ago, but if you can't figure out how to work with people, if you can't figure out what combinations work and don't work, you can't lead. Right. Now you say, preacher, everybody ought to be able to get on. Yeah, I can't wait till we get to heaven. That'll be great. Thank you. Thank you for making heaven sound more. But humans are humans, folks. And by the way, I'm not talking about a bad person, good person. I'm talking about sometimes just different personalities. And you don't, listen, I'm trying to get you to see this, everything that God has you do, he's trying to teach you something. And here was a young man that had to figure that out. Think about that. 12 yoke of oxen. Man is not a great Christian leader by simply developing his own ability to produce for the Lord. Now think about this. He had to understand, listen, Shaphat, I can't wait to meet Shaphat. I think Shaphat trained up his son. I think Shaphat taught him how to work. I think Shaphat got him some, gave him some common sense. We're going to find out in a minute here. I think Shaphat wasn't one to accept excuses. Okay? And you know what? I was thinking about this. Listen, when Elisha was given the responsibility to go down there and get that back 40 plowed, you know, he couldn't have done it with him and a plow. He needed help. And so there was help provided, but he had to know how to organize that help. He had to know how to get the most out of that help. And you think about that. A man is not a great Christian leader by simply developing his own ability to produce for the Lord. And I've watched men that, you know what, as long as they're by themselves doing their thing, they're fantastic, they're great. Okay, but can you get a group of men, can you inspire a group of men around you to want to show up and then be ready to lead them in such a way so that they want to come back? Okay, because that's leadership. Okay, listen, leadership is in the pastor, I'll use me, isn't about what Jerry Ross can accomplish at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. It's what I can lead our church to accomplish at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And so think about that. You may be a great soul winner. How about this? But can you inspire, train, and motivate others to become great soul winners? All right. The power and wisdom of the local church, the genius, thank you, Lord, behind the local church is its ability to accomplish much for the Lord because of combined labor of the membership. And so think about that. You know, a Sunday school teacher, you may be the greatest Sunday school teacher in the world, but if you can't inspire those kids to want to go to the next level for Jesus Christ, you're not sent down there to perform. You're sent down there to motivate, inspire, and to develop them and get them ready. That's, you know, our Christian school teachers, listen, they give their life for this. Why did they go back into that classroom year after year after year after year, doing the same thing over and over and over and over with a new group of kids? You know what? Because they realized this, that they have a better chance of impacting the world by training many than if they quit the class, went out and said, well, I'm just going to see how much I can do. So think about that, all right? And so always remember that, you know, young man, I'm not impressed by how good a Christian you are, not if you are preparing yourself for leadership. I am impressed by how good a Christian you can become while inspiring others to also reach their full potential. Boy, that's powerful right there. All right, number three, Elisha learned the concept of doing whatever it takes. Now let's look at verse 19. Again, there's so much in this. Okay, and who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, verse 19, and he with the 12. Okay, now that's a little statement. I've studied it out. What it literally means is this. I don't know what the issue was or the problem was, but there was one of the oxen that, I don't know, were they injured? Was it limping? Was it not having the right day? Did it have a bad attitude that day? Did it decide it wasn't going to work? But he left the plow and got in with the oxen. Now think about that. He literally went into the harness or the yoke with the 12th oxen. And now think about that. I don't know what was going wrong, you know, like I said. But Elisha, here's what he understood. The job needed to get done. Now, okay, you get 24 oxen, and you get them all hooked up. You got them heading in the right direction. And then something goes wrong, and here's what he didn't do. You know what? This just isn't working today. I'm just going to go tell Dad that one oxen isn't. He just isn't cooperating. I'm just going to go tell Dad that one oxen didn't cooperate today, so I just can't get this job done. I don't think Shaphat was the kind of dad that he felt like he could go tell that to. He was given a job to do. And guess what? You know, this is going to shock some of you, but, you know, farmers, their equipment breaks down. It only happens, what, once every 5 years, 6 years, you know, you might have something go wrong. But no, every planting season, something breaks down. Every harvest, something breaks down. Brother Gordon, I don't suppose you ever went through one planting or harvest where you didn't have to stop. So, well, the combine just won't work, so we're just not going to get the crops in. That man never ever had that thought in his head. Okay? I mean, I don't think Donnie Davis ever thought that was an option or would allow you to think that that was an option. Now, isn't this good practical stuff for us, folks? Listen, I'm not talking about just preparing young people to serve the Lord full time. I'm talking about preparing young people to serve the Lord, period. I don't care if it's in the pulpit or in the pew. I don't care if it's as a pastor or as a layman. It doesn't matter. The same things have to be there. And guess what? There has to be a work ethic. And I'm going around the country when I've traveled that much the last couple of years, but when I'm preaching to young people, I am begging parents, stop raising a soft generation. We are going to lose this thing because we're babying a generation. And I'm not kidding about that. They need to be worked. They need to have chores. They need to not be able to wind their way out of stuff. No more excuses. Come walking back out. Well, Dad, I tried to get that done, but this, that, that. Okay, we'll turn around and figure it out. But by nightfall, it better be done. Oh, well, he'll get over it. And mean it. And mean it. Well, what if they don't have it done by nightfall? That's why you have a truck with headlights. That's why you have flashlights. Let them stay out there till 1 in the morning. It'll motivate them next time not to sit there and pout and whine. And hey, you know what that's preparing you for? Men in this church that have to stick with something till 1 in the morning. Things don't always go right. Hey, folks, listen, this can be applied to church too. Things aren't always going to go right. Hey, there's still a job to do. Okay, there's still a job to do. Okay, don't come to me, well, this happened and that happened, this happened. I want to look at you and say, so? Well, you're just not a very understanding pastor. I don't know. Maybe I'm trying to help you. You know, listen, I think just too many of us accept excuses. Okay, I need this done, and this done, this done, and I need it done by this date. You know, don't come walk into my office with excuses. Not if you draw a paycheck here. And by the way, even if you volunteer, you shouldn't be that person. I mean, this is the work of God. Because young people, let me tell you, some of you fall into this already. It's almost like when you start a job, you're trying to figure out something that can go wrong or and you want to capitalize on that moment to get out of having to do it. And you need to go into a job saying, no matter what goes wrong, I'm going to figure something out. And I'm going to get this thing done. Because Daddy Shafat is up there and he is not going to accept any excuse for these 40 acres not being plowed. So I got to figure it out. And listen, I like this too. You know what? As a leader, it's great to be able to just be behind the plow and everything's going right. But folks, listen to me. A good leader, sure, he ought to be able to lead from behind the plow. But if things go wrong, he ought to be able to get the yoke too. Either way, whatever it takes to get it done. I can't tell you, working for Pastor Bob Ross, and I did for 11 years, I can't tell you how many times behind the scenes, you know what? I watched that man just, you know what? Leave the plow and jump into a yoke and just say, if we have to, Jerry, if both of us have to do it to get it to the finish line, then we're doing it. And you know what? We didn't think any other way. Because people do drop the ball. People don't sometimes follow through. And people, you know what, folks? It's still got to be done. So good leadership. By the way, as a leader, you do that a few times. And you know what? You'll also gain the respect of the followers. He's just not sitting up here saying, you do this, you do this, you do this. It's, no, we're going to do this. And so think about that. Then Elisha learned the concept of total commitment. And so he threw his mantle upon him. And in verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. I like that, ran after him. You get this sense he just kind of walked past him? Threw the mantle on him, kept walking. I don't even see where he said a word to him. He knew what that mantle meant. So what did he say? And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again. What have I done to thee? He returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled the flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And again, for 15 years, we don't hear a word. You know what he did for those 15 years? Ministered under Elijah. And, you know, think about that. He returned back from him, took the yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of oxen. Surrendering for the ministry. Let me talk about ministry for a while. Surrendering for the ministry involves saying goodbye. Sometimes goodbye to parents. Okay, we got a young man coming here Sunday night. Got two of them. Keith Putnam attended Brother Gomez's, grew up in that ministry. I remember preaching at Cedar River Baptist Camp, watching that young man come to the altar and just cry his eyes out, man. God called him to be a missionary. And you know what he did? Married a young lady who God brought alongside him to be that helpmeet so he could go out, go to Brazil. And you know what? They're into it. They're a team, man. But you know what, folks? That all sounds great. All these missionary stories sound great. Do you realize these are real people? You realize Keith Putnam had to hug his mom and dad's neck and say goodbye, may see every 3 to 4 years? I mean, you know, what's this thing about? Is it really about finding the will of God, serving the will of God? Have we just reduced the will of God to our parameters? Well, I'm willing to do the will of God as long as it doesn't disrupt any of this, because I need to be here. Think about that. You know, surrender for the ministry involves sometimes saying goodbye to parents. Come on, burning bridges. To pursue a life's calling. You know, I preach in Bible college. By the way, I'm going to say a word about Jasmine, okay? Jasmine's down at Commonwealth Baptist College right now. And she called me the other day. And girls, she came home this summer. I'm just going to tell you this. Men, you do whatever you want. Me and Cheryl's going to help her a little bit. She came home, she found a job, but didn't get the hours she thought she would be. Went back early so she could work. She's behind some on her school bill. She called me. And one of the things I insist the college students do is if they start getting behind on their school bill, give the preacher a call. They don't like making the call. She's been down there the whole time, never asked for help, still didn't ask for help. But she said, because you told me that I needed to, so we're going to help her out a little bit. But, you know, she's working at Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A. And I don't know what she did. She's kind of klutzy, so it's hard to know what she did. But she injured one of her feet. She's got a foot that's injured. And she's gone to the doctor, and they gave her told her to rest it for a couple days, give her two-day excuse, miss 2 days. Amen. Miss 2 days. Walnut. And, amen. It's your fault. You're right. I was sleeping so well. And so she says to me, Pastor, I think it's something's more wrong with it. You know, they're saying I may have torn a ligament. All I know is when I go to work, it's killing me. And she said over the weekend, if I call in over the weekend, then I'm going to lose my job. But I can't get to the doctor till Monday to try to see if I can get an excuse for. And you know, she's just being sincere as she can be. By the way, that girl's tough. Okay, this is not a wallflower. She's tough. All right. But so I said, well, okay. I said, I'll tell you what you need to do between now and Monday. She said, what? And I said, tough it out. Right. Pastor, tough it out. You can't lose your job. Amen. I said, can you not stand on it? No, I can stand on it. It just hurts a lot. Okay, then stand on it. Let it hurt a lot. Yes, sir. You know. By the way, I gave her a little financial counsel because, you know, it's hard. I'm not going to go into, you know, not everybody was trained with good. Come on. Not everybody comes from the same thing. And she could do a little better in that area. So I was talking to her, and she said, you know what? Told me how much money she puts on her bill and how much she saves to try to get through the next paycheck. And I understand you're going to have some. And you know what I told her? I texted her this. Talk to my wife one of these days. talked about to her about how she went months at a time working through Bible college and didn't have $5 in her pocket. Never bought a pop, never bought a coffee, never bought, ate at the cafeteria. You know why? Because that came with a room of board. I think these little swipe, people don't even see money anymore. So it don't mean anything to them. And again, I'm not saying this to get after her, but we got to train a new generation in a different way how to think about money. Right. Now, well, why did you do that? Because good night, folks. I watched kids, quit Bible college over stuff that we'd have never made it. Come on, Stephanie, Tom, you were there. Good night, are you kidding? I mean, you know what you did? You know, she may not have went to McDonald's for 3 years, but her bill was paid. And I just think the normalcy of life and what people think, anyway. Am I sound like an old man? Okay. The beauty of the old man is the gray head, amen. So, total commitment. I mean, sacrifice. Think about it. Sacrifice. Okay, give it all. Folks, it wasn't me that said it. Jesus said it. Go argue with him. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need to work to pay your bills. It doesn't mean you don't need to work to have money. There's a difference between working to have money to pay your bills and serving money. But man, I see Americans, they're just serving money. Well, if you're serving money, you're not serving God. You can sit there and argue with me till you're blue in the face, but Jesus said you can't serve both. And people that are given over to serving money, you know what? Think about that. I suppose if he'd have stayed on that farm when Shaphat passed away, he'd have inherited that thing. But you know what? There was God's call. There was the mantle. Hey, listen, let's all be willing to sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice to serve the Lord. Whether you're a lay person or whether you're called into ministry, let's sacrifice. Sacrificial living. Where did it go? So we're done. When Elijah, the mighty prophet was gone, who stood there holding the mantle? A boy who learned to work? A boy who learned the value of teamwork? A boy who kissed his parents goodbye and burnt his bridges? A boy who wholly committed and fully surrendered to the Lord's calling for his life? The boy who learned to serve in the shadows? Who learned to love and be loyal to the older man of God? That boy went on to be used greatly of God in a time when God needed a mighty prophet. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the practical teaching of the Bible, Lord. And Lord, if we're going to carry this thing on, Lord, the work of God, if we're going to carry it on, then Lord, we've got to, in every generation, we've got to raise up young people that fit this mold. And so Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us, dear God, help our young couples. And Lord, I don't have any complaints. I feel like our young couples are doing such a good job. And I'm so impressed by the young people as I watch them around here, and they're doing such a good job. But Lord, help us not to buy into this new way of thinking about child rearing. Help us not to surrender some of these foundational character traits, dear God. I pray, Lord, that you'd even now in our church, wow, what an exciting thing. Lord, we could go out to Bible club right now and just see a room full of young people and Lord, the potential of what they could accomplish for the Lord. Lord, there's no measure to that. Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you'd help us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to do a good job in the lives of the young people that you've entrusted to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name.